Good morning. Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Well, I am sure that many of you, if not most, but I'm sure many, are familiar with the song, One Love, One Heart. Let's get together and be all right. It's Bob Marley. Bob Marley, One Love, One Heart. Let's get together and be all right. And then his fractured and divided and volatile political climate that was his home country of Jamaica in the 70s. He wrote that song believing that if people could just get together, they could sit down and humbly love and understand each other, that everything would be all right. Now, people love the song, beloved, as we often do. But as we know, life is more than just singing songs. Life is more than just singing songs. Singing is easy. But humbly loving and living with one another, well, beloved, that's another story. In fact, the only love that has proven, to bring about true unity and humility is the love of God that is found through our Lord Jesus Christ. The unity that we have in Christ, however, is not found in a song. It is grounded in a sacrifice. A sacrificial love. Christ died, gave his life so that you and I could be one with God and one with each other. And therefore, it is really at the cross. It is at the cross where we should actually be singing one love. It is at the cross that we sing one heart. It is at the cross that we find ourselves able to get together and be all right. Only at the cross, beloved. One heart, one love. It is there we get together. It's there we can be all right. Because there's a oneness in Christ. But our oneness does not mean sameness. It's important to make that distinction. Our oneness does not mean sameness. For the kingdom of God, and therefore the church, is an eclectic company. It is a mass throng of diversity. There are differences all around us. And some of these differences are of our own making. Like our politics and our schools and our clothes. And some of these differences are of God's making. Like our color, our nationality, our gender. And so whether it's our making or whether it's God's making, we understand that we are not all the same. And not only do we understand this, but God knows this. God knows that we are not all the same. We don't all have the same style. We don't all have the same taste. And God not only knows this, but he uses this for his glory. We may be different in color, but we all have the same creator. There may be diversity among us, but we all come from the same designer. And indeed, beloved, we may have different callings, but there is only one Spirit doing the calling. That's what the Bible tells us, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts. There's a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. In verse 5, there are different kinds of service. There is the diversity of service, but the same one Lord. In verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. This is the greatness of God, beloved. This is the greatness of God. And because this is the greatness of God, this is the greatness of the church. Because there is a love that creates a unity that reflects the very heart of God. And it is the greatest representation of Christ on this earth. And it is the university of the church. The university of the church. It is our strength. It is what gives legs and feet to the gospel. It is what most distinguishes us from the world. That we are one and our lives demonstrate a oneness. Where nowhere in the world that oneness is found. And this is what Paul was communicating to the Philippians as he wrote to them. Remember what he said last week? We read about it last week in chapter 1, verse 27. He reminded the Philippian saints, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. One mind, one spirit. Striving side by side. That your lives would be demonstrating that there is a diversity and a unity. There is one mind, one love, one heart. As the old song that we used to sing would say, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity will one day be restored. For they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side, and we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. All praise to the Father from whom all things come. All praise to Jesus Christ, who is God's only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. But when Paul is writing to the Philippians, beloved, he is not singing a song. Paul is preaching. And he wanted them to understand the gospel. And the foundation of the gospel is that which binds our hearts in love together. This was important to him. And he emphasized it again and again in his letter to these saints in Philippi. This should be important to us. It was important to him because his present circumstances probably didn't afford him much good news. Remember where he is. He is in chains. He's under guard. He's under lock and key. And not only was he there, but in fact, many of the reports that he had been receiving came by way of discouragement to him. Remember what he said in chapter 1 and verse 17? He said that he had been hearing reports of those who were trying to increase his trial and make even more trouble for him while he was in chains. And yet still, while hearing of these discouraging reports, he didn't want the saints in Philippi to be discouraged. In fact, if they were encouraged, then he would be encouraged too. And therefore, he wanted to remind them that they were in this thing together. We're in this together. And because we're in this together, it is important to understand that the gospel had a special effect on his life. The gospel had a special effect on his life. And since they were one with him, then the gospel must have the same effect on your life. That will make us one in this thing. Understand the effect that the gospel has in your life, because it is the same effect it should be having in my life. This will bring us mutual encouragement, because regardless of anything else, we'll be together. And we'll be one. We'll be one. And what are these effects? What are these effects, beloved? What are the effects of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us that the grace of God has special effects. Special effects. Not like the special effects of Star Wars or the Avengers. But these effects are blessings. They are blessings. They are blessings that come along with being in Christ, that eternally affects our souls and makes our lives better. They are blessings. They are blessings that flow from two things, two realities. And the first one is trusting in Christ. And the second one is being in community with the saints. I want you to understand that. These blessings flow from two realities. Trusting Christ and being in community. It is not just Jesus. Nor is it just being in community. But these blessings flow from our confession and our community. These blessings flow from our faith and our fellowship. These blessings flow from being in Christ and in the church. And these blessings and effects shape our souls. And because they shape our souls, they shape our community. And they bring us together and they make us one. And what are they? What are they? Well, they are found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi. And he challenged them. He challenged them to remember the special effects of the gospel. What does he say? So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Paul says this, and he says if, but that if is almost like putting it in a question, in the form of a question, kind of a rhetorical question. He might have asked this morning, the title, is there any encouragement in Christ? It'd be a rhetorical question. It'd be like that, like us asking, are there any peaches in Georgia? Are there fish in the sea? Is there encouragement in Christ? Is there help? That's what the word encouragement means, help. Is there any help to be found in the Lord? And the answer is yes. Yes. That is the obvious answer. If you are in Christ, then you have encouragement. You have consolation. Literally, you have help. Listen, beloved, if Christ is anything, if Christ is anything this morning, he is my help. He is my help. He is my strength. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, when Jesus promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to them, you know what he said? He promised that he would send another encourager, another helper, another helper. Why? Because they already had one helper, the original helper. Jesus Christ himself. So the psalmist is talking about, right? In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, when the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? And what does he say? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is my helper. He's my original helper. And anyone who comes to Jesus sincerely comes knowing that he is the helper. Remember in Mark chapter 9? And a man has a sick son. In verse 24, Jesus told the father of the sick boy, he says, all things are possible for the one who believes. What did the father say? The father said, Jesus, I believe, but I still need help. Help. Help, help my unbelief. Why? Because Jesus is our helper. What does Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 say? Let us then. With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to do what? To help in time of need. Is there any encouragement? Is there any consolation? Is there any help in Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes, 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 there is help in Christ Jesus. Then he says, is there any comfort from love? Do you have help in Christ? Do you find comfort from his love? Is there any comfort from the love of Christ? Again, it's like asking, does a bear have hair? Yes. Yes. This is the point of God's love, beloved. This is the point of his grace, that it would bring comfort to his people. And anyone who has experienced the love of Christ, it is that they have experienced his comfort. For what is comfort? Comfort is the application of grace and kindness in the midst of affliction. The application of grace and kindness in the midst of affliction. When someone is hurting, when someone is afflicted, to help them, you do what? You try to make them comfortable. You fluff up their pillow. You make them some tea. You bring them a warm blanket. When we are afflicted with guilt and the shame of sin, when we are afflicted with the weight of our own shortcomings and the disappointment of others, there is a comfort in the love of Christ Jesus, where now he lays us upon the pillow of his mercy. Where he comes and he puts the blanket of his grace around us. For this is what God says to his people in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. When he sends the prophet Isaiah to his people, and what does he say to Isaiah? Tell my people this, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to her. Why? Because her sins have afflicted her. The enemy has wounded her. The battles have beaten her up good. Listen, beloved, listen. What do you want to hear, beloved, when you have failed and fallen? What do you need to hear when your life has been broken and you know it's your own fault? What do you need to hear when times are tough and you're only making it worse? Well, you don't need to hear, I told you so. You don't need to hear, you have no one to blame but yourself. You don't need to hear, if only you had listened to somebody. Beloved, Jesus never says, I told you so. Jesus never says, I told you so. Jesus never says, ha, you made your bed, not lie in it. That's not Christ. And the Bible says a bruised reed he will not break. All the weak, all the wounded, the heavy burden, the Lord says, come. You come. I have a pillow of mercy. I have a blanket of grace. You come. Come and find comfort. Come. And find love. Jesus says, come home. Come home. All you who are weary, come home softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. Calling poor sinner. Come home. Come home. Do you have consolation in Christ? Yes. Do you have comfort in his love? Yes. Is there any participation in the Spirit? Is there any communion? Is there any koinonia? Is there any fellowship in the Holy Spirit? And again, it's like asking, is there any tea in China? And the answer is yes. Yes, a resounding yes. Of course there is, beloved. The Holy Spirit is all about communion. The Holy Spirit is all about fellowship. We are a Spirit-filled people. The church is a body formed and fashioned by the Spirit of God. When Jesus last met with his disciples in Acts chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, what does he tell them to do? He tells them to tarry, as the old King James would say. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem and wait. And wait for what? Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And there you will be filled, and there you will receive power to bear witness to me. You don't do anything until the Spirit comes. Because then the Spirit will come and the Spirit will encourage you. The Spirit will come and the Spirit will inform you. The Spirit will come and the Spirit will teach you. The Spirit will come and the Spirit will reveal things to you. It is the Spirit of God that leads. It is the Spirit of God that guides. It is the everyday presence of the Spirit that we pray for. It is the everyday presence of Holy Spirit that we need. Notice Paul's benediction. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that flows from the heart of God, and communion and fellowship that is a participation with Holy Spirit be with you all. That's what Holy Spirit is all about, beloved. He's about the fellowship. He's about the communion. He's about the participation. And yet we take Holy Spirit for granted. Let me not say we. Let me say me. I can't speak for everyone. I'm pretty sure it's true in your life too, but let me speak for me. I take the Holy Spirit for granted. But this is often what happens, beloved. This is often what happens with those who are closest to us, the most dear in our relationships. We tend to take them for granted. Spouses take other spouses for granted. Children take their parents for granted. Parents take their children for granted. Siblings take each other for granted. We take our teachers and our friends for granted. And we take them for granted, beloved, not because we don't love them. It's just that we get used to them. We get familiar with them. And therefore, we presume upon their love. We presume upon their commitments. We get familiar that way with God. We get familiar that way with God, the Holy Spirit. And thus, what happens is we fail to acknowledge all that he does in our lives, all the way he leads and all the way he guides us. And ultimately, therefore, we find ourselves ignoring the Holy Spirit. Ignoring the Holy Spirit. And therefore, ignoring him, find ourselves neglecting the Holy Spirit. Years ago, Benny Hinn wrote a book entitled Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And some of y'all laugh and smile because you probably got it on your bookshelf. Now listen, I'm not recommending that book to anybody. And I'm surely not recommending Brother Hinn to you this morning. But the title is interesting, beloved. Good Morning, Holy Spirit. It is interesting because it is meant to remind people of the presence, of the intimate presence of Holy Spirit every day, all day in our lives. It is meant to remind us that the first thing that you have in the morning is the presence of Holy Spirit. And so you ought to say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Every morning, when my wife gets up, the first time she sees me, first thing she says is, good morning. Good morning. And I'm like, yeah, well, we'll see. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. But without fail, she says, good morning. You know what that does, beloved? It says something, doesn't it? It communicates something. It says, I know you are here. It says, I see you. It says, I acknowledge your presence. It is a mark of intimacy. It is identifier of fellowship and communion. It is this that we have with Holy Spirit every day. It is our fellowship. It is the blessing of the nearness and communion with God. And every day you should say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning. Good morning. You're here. You're with me. You're walking with me. I have you, and you have me. Good morning. These, Paul says, these are the special effects that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have this consolation in Christ. You have this help in Christ. You have this comfort from his love. You have this fellowship with Holy Spirit. And not only do we have these from God, but if we have them from God, then these are what we should be sharing with each other. If you have these from God, this is his point. If you have this from God, then this is what we should have with one another. Do you have encouragement and help for Christ? Then we are to be giving that encouragement and help to each other. Do you find any comfort from the love of Christ? Then we ought to be offering that comfort to one another. Do you have fellowship with Holy Spirit? Then it is that fellowship and communion that we are to be sharing with each other. In fact, beloved, Paul says to the Philippians, if you love me, if you love me, if you have any affection at all for me, if you have any compassion at all for me, then bring my joy to full completion by demonstrating that we are in this together. One mind, one spirit, one God, one Savior, one salvation. One love, one heart. So Paul says, make my joy full. Make my joy full. Fill my heart with gladness. Make me happy this morning. Giving me some good news of gospel unity. That's what he wanted. That's what he said. Make my joy complete. Fill me with happiness. Give me some good news. He wanted some good news. Paul needed some good news because the news was not always encouraging that Paul received. And so Paul says, tell me something good. Tell me something good. Isn't that important, beloved? I think it's important. I think it's very important. In a world where the news that is mostly reported is always bad, the church should be a place of good news. The church should be a place of good news. Regardless of the report that you hear out in the world, when you come into the fellowship of the saints, you should hear God is still God. I got good news. God's grace is still sufficient. I have some good news. Sins are still forgiven. I have some great news. Jesus is alive. These are the things. These are the things that we should be reminded of every week when we come to church. I come in the building. There is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort from his love, if there is any fellowship with Holy Spirit, tell me something good. Tell me something good. I want to hear something good. Paul's joy, the good news that Paul wanted to hear was that his children in the faith were together and getting along. Together and getting along. One love. One heart. We don't sing. We don't sing Bob Marley. Maybe we should. I don't know. I'm sure some Christians do. But before Marley, there was the Apostle Paul. And what was he saying? One love. One heart. Beloved, diversity is a beautiful thing. It really is. It's a beautiful thing. It's the strength of America, if you really think about it. No country in the world has ever been as diverse, and no country in the world has ever been as strong. And yet, more diverse and stronger than is our country is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. More diverse and stronger than any kingdom that has ever existed is the kingdom of God. For in the kingdom of God, there is every tongue. In the kingdom of God, there is every nation. In the kingdom of God, there is every color. In the kingdom of God, there is every culture. And in the kingdom of God, beloved, we come from different places. We have different faces. And we often sing different songs. But we tell the same old story. The same old story. Jesus died. Jesus buried. Jesus raised. We all proclaim the same good news. Christ is alive. God is still God. Grace is sufficient. Sins are forgiven. Heaven is promised. And that's where we find one mind. Jesus. One heart, Jesus. One love, Jesus. And it is because of him, then, we can get together and everything will be all right. So let's do that. Let's get together, Paul says, and be all right. Let's pray.